Will you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 20. Our text does begin in verse number 8, concludes with verse 11. And you will note, if you're looking at that, that this fourth command is actually the longest in terms of both the command and the explanation that goes along with it. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Father, we thank you for your word. And we recognize that it is a treasure for us to learn, to cherish, because it is the expression of your very being for us. So this morning, we carefully open our Bibles because we want to carefully hear your word, because we want to happily and completely be satisfied with you. So we do ask that you will instruct us today. All that we may please you, and that the joy in our lives would abound so much that you are seen as the holy, righteous, infinitely delightful God that you are. Amen. For the crash landing of the U.S. Airways flight 1549 this week in the Hudson River, it's being hailed as heroic on the part of the pilot, outstanding on the part of the rescue teams, who ensured that all 155 people on board were rescued and ferried safely to shore. What an incredible story. What a wonderful story to see how certain disaster was turned into just an incredible story of deliverance. We love stories of rescue. We love to see what was a seemingly impossible situation not only have a happy ending to it, but such a completely happy ending to it. Well, the book of Exodus, it's one of the greatest stories of rescue ever given. God did more than rescue his people from slavery. He redeemed them in order to live with them and enjoy them, and for them to enjoy him. But in order for his people to have their joy unleashed, we have to know how to live. And God has not hidden that from us. God has spoken, and in his gracious act of speaking, he has told us all about himself so that we can live like him. We live like him and look like him only when we listen to him and when we believe him and when we follow him. Are you listening to him? Are there things that God has called you to do, and you know in your heart of hearts that you ought to be doing that, but for whatever reason that you have drawn a line in your life right now, and the Spirit of God has just been just pushing you on that? When we resist the Spirit of God, we're saying to God, I don't want to look like you. I don't want to be like you. We look like Him. We live like Him when we listen to Him and when we follow Him. Due to our sin, most people tend to view any sort of command as a weight instead of a gracious gift. Love does command. That's what God does. But these commands are gifts from God for His people. They not only allow us to know who God is, but they teach us how we can live in harmony with Him. I mean, seriously, can there be anything greater than living in harmony with God? And yet, to remember the Sabbath is a command that today is as confusing as, for some of you, may be a little convicting, wondering, well, what exactly is the Sabbath? Are we supposed to observe the Sabbath? And if so, what can and we cannot do? In addition to noting, if you look at the text, that this is an actually pretty long command, also note that it is only one of two positive commands out of the ten. The rest of the ten tell you what not to do, with the exception of the one that I will preach on next Sunday, and that is honor your father and your mother. But I point that out because that really ought to get our attention, that this command to remember the Sabbath was not given by God as a negative as much as it was something that He saw as something that you do. Well, does this mean we can't cut the grass? Does this mean we can't wash the car or even prepare a meal? I mean, if we can't do those things, then is it wrong to go out for a meal or even go through the drive-thru where others have to prepare it for us? I mean, after all, if it's wrong for us to work on this day, then are we really better if we make other people work? I mean, you look at those verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, and what God said to His people is, not only are you not to work, but you're not allowed to get anybody else to do your work either, because this is something for everybody. Huh. Remember the Sabbath. Now, this text is essentially repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. 40 years after Moses reveals all of this at Mount Sinai from God to the children of Israel, 40 years later, they are about to go actually into the promised land, and so they are reviewed. All of this stuff is reviewed. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's the second giving of the law. And in that text it says, observe the Sabbath, because the Hebrew word remember, that's translated remember, is more than simply not to forget. I mean, any husband knows remembering your anniversary is more than being aware that it is a certain date and just saying on that date to your wife, oh yeah, remember, today's our anniversary, and that being it. No, there's more to it, guys, okay? So the remembering means you observe it. It means you do something about it. And so what is now viewed as a command that limits what people can do is actually a command that was originally given to free you to do the things that you otherwise would probably not do. So let's look at it a little bit more closely. What is it? The Sabbath was God's grace for His people. That's the first thing I want you to understand. The Sabbath was God's grace for His people. God commands His children to rest. Wow. As part of the explanation of His command, notice verse number 9. He states that in a week you are to work for 6 days, but the seventh is a day to the Lord your God. On the seventh, you are not to work, and no one else is supposed to work either. That prevents you from getting other people to do your work, because everyone is supposed to rest. But notice verse number 11. The command to remember the Sabbath is based upon what God did in the first week of creation. And what is it that God did? For 6 days, He created, and then He ceased His normal activity in order to enjoy what He had done. That's what the seventh is. God's commanding His children to stop what they have been doing in order to enjoy the purpose of their work. That's the heart of this command. Now think about that for just a minute, particularly in the context of Exodus chapter 20, where this appears in the whole storyline of the Bible. We find out that God is not a heavy-handed, slave-driving ogre who relentlessly pushes His people in order to get out of them every single drop of life before, after using them, He callously throws them aside before He gets somebody else. That's what they had been used to in Egypt. For generations, they had grown up under slave drivers who beat them and drove them and pushed them until they died and they couldn't handle it anymore and they were kicked to the side and then somebody else came and took their place. I was talking with a guy from the church one day who told me that he has a boss who said to him one day, "I push you as hard as I can and as far as I can until I get you to the point where you almost break. And then I back off just a little bit. And I make you think that I've backed off, but it's only to push you harder. And then I try to get you to break again. And then I back off. And if you can't handle it, I will set you aside and get someone else." Some of you work for people like that. You understand, particularly in a time when a good job is so precious. There are managers who use this present economy as an excuse to be like that. You don't serve a God like that. You serve a God who commanded His children, "I want you to rest. For 6 days you've been working, and I want you to rest. I want you to be able to be like me. I want you to be like me," God is saying. "I want you to be able to enjoy the work of your hands." And some of you, if you don't rest, you worship your work and you 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 find out when you're 70 or 80 that you spent your whole life working and you never enjoyed anything that you've done. You've never enjoyed even the relationships. And you get to the end and life is all alone because all you've done. And God said, "It's not in the work, it's in me. And in me, what do? I enjoy what I've done." You know, rest is good when work has been good. Well, here's where our culture right now is really messed up. I think it's been rightfully observed that in our society, we tend to play at our work and work at our play. Washington is not going to fix this current economic meltdown. I think so much of it has been driven by laziness and greed. Washington has no solution for laziness and greed. There are plenty of cases where people have wanted more than what they need and will work insane hours to get it. And of course, there can be plenty of blame placed on people who have demanded more money than what their work is worth. But much of that greed is driven so that we will have a life on the weekends or a life of early retirement that is given for total self-indulgence. And what is lost along the way is our lives. We lose the good sight of the goodness of God in work. We lose sight of the pleasure of God and the joy of God in true rest and recreation. Students, you know this well. You can't rest that well when you know you have got a final exam or a major paper that is just right there, looming, hanging over your head. You rest well if you've prepared well and done well. The same thing is true in work. You work well, then you can rest well. You can rest with a clear conscience. So if you're retired, or if you are laid off, perhaps temporarily, even if it's a day or a week or a month until the industry gets back going again in February, or if you're taking reduced classes this semester in school and you've got a little bit of extra time, plan your time. Work at your work. Don't be lazy. Don't allow the reduction of hours to be a time of self-indulgence. Plan your time. Make certain that you use along with that time. Look for opportunities to serve. One of the little projects that I do with people from time to time, particularly with young guys who have a lot more time on their hands than what they realize, is I have them make a schedule of their week and break it down in hour segments and have them keep a log as to how did you spend that time. Because many people, now certainly not all, but many people are shocked when they realize how much actual time they waste on television, or internet, video games, and other forms of entertainment. And when so much time is spent on play instead of work, then no wonder work and rest have completely lost their God-given value. When this command is repeated in Deuteronomy, God gives His children a second reason to observe this day. In fact, you can look with me if you want to there, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 15. Of course, we have it up on the screen as well. In Deuteronomy 5:15, where He says to observe the Sabbath day, in verse 15 He says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." He not only wants them to rest like Him and enjoy what He has done, He wants them to remember what? You've been redeemed. Now do you see how this makes sense? When they were slaves in Egypt, they could not rest because they were under the ownership of a cruel, hateful, and relentless master. God redeemed them from Egypt in order to take them from the land of slavery to a land of rest, from a life of slavery and bondage to a life of freedom. But the life of freedom and the land of rest involved work for the glory of God. So the Sabbath day was instituted by God so that His glory, His character would be put on display in their life. And just like God, who enjoys the fruit of His labor, He wants His children to do the same thing. Otherwise, His children would worship work and would forget Him and would not see how that every good and perfect gift really does come from the Father. So what happened to this command? It's point number two. The Sabbath was ignored and murdered. It was ignored by Old Testament Israel. Now there were times when Israel observed the Sabbath, but like so many other parts of God's commandments, they set them aside as time went on, and the very things that God had given them to mark them as being different and to give them joy became weights around their neck that they despised. In Isaiah 58, I think we have it on the screen for you, I want to draw your attention to the fact that God makes it clear that this command is for their good. Isaiah the prophet is exhorting Judah to stop breaking the Sabbath by doing their own thing. He says in verse 13, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on the holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight," notice that. I think we have the idea that the Sabbath was a time in which Everybody had to sit still in their house. And I'm imagining a 9-year-old boy with a little soccer ball sitting there, and that ball is talking to him. You know how that happens. And it's saying, play with me. Kick me. Let's go outside. Let's run. Let's have fun. And we imagine this poor little boy sitting there. You know, and that ball is calling and talking to him. And he wants to play so bad. And his dad's going, Sabbath. That's not the Sabbath. God says, if you understand, if you call the Sabbath a delight, this was not drudgery, for God did not ordain this as drudgery. And the holy day, Lord's holy day, honorable. If you honor it by not going your own way and doing you as you please or speaking idle words, then you will, notice this, then you will find your joy in the Lord. Wow. God also gave clear commands to the farmers to rest their fields once every 7 years. They ignored this command also. But by the time of Christ, while there were certainly people who ignored this, the commandments as a whole and this one, there was also a strict Taliban-like group of devotees to the law who murdered this law with all of their additions. Have you ever wondered, as you've read the Gospels, why Christ seemed to break the Sabbath so many times? And he wouldn't always do it in secret, would he? It was like he would just wait for the Pharisees to be right there where they could watch him. And he would break it right in front of them, just like he was just, you know, just poke them right in the eye. Here, watch this. Boink! You know, and then, I mean, there were times in the Gospels they literally wanted to kill him right there and tried to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. And it was just right in their face. Well, you can, when you understand what the Pharisees did to the Sabbath, how they were joy stealers, how they were pleasure killers, how they were God deniers. You understand why? Now, in order to be fair to the Pharisees, their original intent was not all that bad. They would talk about these commands and say, okay, what exactly do they mean? I mean, if it says that the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord, and on it you shall do no work. Well, what does that mean? Can I make a meal? Can I eat? Is it not exerting effort to pick up a piece of food? Is that not somehow labor? Is that not work? Am I breaking the commandment by eating? And if I eat, then does somebody have to prepare the food? I mean, there was so much sort of discussions about these sorts of things that what the Pharisees attempted to do, because of all the disagreement, is to bring about a universal code of compliance. So here was the certification 2000 for the law, okay? So the intent was not all bad, but in the process, they turned the law into a total works righteousness code. In other words, if you obeyed all of their laws, then they would label you as a righteous person. So let me give you some examples of how this relates to the fourth commandment. The Pharisees came up with 39 classifications of work with endless subcategories under each of those 39 classifications. This all relating to just the fourth commandment. In one of those 39 categories that dealt with the aspect of work that relates to carrying things, they tried to give a rule for every conceivable situation. And the result was this. Anything that was heavier than a fig was classified as a burden. So you could carry half a fig throughout the Sabbath. But if you set it down and you picked it up, well, one half plus one half equals a whole, and that would be breaking the Sabbath. So you could carry it the whole day, you just couldn't set it down at all. Even though if you carried it the whole day and you set it down for half of the day, that would still be doing less work. That didn't matter. Also, it was acceptable to pick up a child unless, of course, the child had something in his hand. Because if you pick up the child who had something in his hand, you were helping the child break the Sabbath. You were helping, you were thereby picking something up. By the way, people who had false teeth were not permitted to put them in on the Sabbath, lest if when they fell out, the person would be tempted to pick them up, put them back in. A few more. Women were not permitted to look into a mirror, lest they see a gray hair and be tempted to pull it out. That would be just a heinous crime. Here's one of my favorites. If eating a radish, it was permitted to dip it into salt, but only for a brief time. Otherwise, you would be guilty of pickling. It was also determined that you could spit on the Sabbath, as long as you spit on a rock or into a cloth. Because if you spit on the ground, someone may inadvertently scuff the ground with the sole of their sandal. And if they scuffed the ground with the sole of their sandal on the place where you spit, they would be guilty of plowing and cultivating the earth. All of this is documented by the Pharisees. So by the time Christ came, righteousness was viewed as being determined by where you turned your head and spit on Saturday. So now do you understand why on the Sabbath day he would go to the Pharisees and just go, boink? Because they totally missed the whole point. Their endless laws absolutely stole the life out of the command that God had given for their protection and for their joy. And Christ did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it, and he did. And Christ never broke the Sabbath. He enjoyed the Sabbath. What did he do on the Sabbath? Even during the times in which it appeared that he was breaking, he wasn't. He was doing things that were not his normal job to do. Because that is what the original intent of the Sabbath was. It was designed to stop you from your normal work so that you would be able to enjoy God and the gifts that he has given to you. And of course, you can't enjoy God unless you're taking time to consider him. But considering him did not mean sit at home for 24 hours waiting for the time to pass so you can finally run outside and play soccer again with your buddies. The Pharisaical approach hovered over the church, has hovered over the church for hundreds of years. One Scottish minister had to travel by foot a very long distance from his home to his church. And one winter Sunday, the river that ran from in front of his home to the church was frozen. And since he was a fairly good skater, he thought, well, that would be a whole lot easier to skate to church rather than to walk. So he strapped on his skates and skated to church. And face was a little red from the cold, but members were a little bit astonished to see their minister skating down the river and coming up the bank and taking off his skates and getting adjusted. He walked into the church in order to officiate at the service. And of course, people began to, well, are you allowed to skate on the Sabbath? And the elders took up the matter and a long debate ensued. And they could see the practical benefit of the minister skating, but in their mind, it would be grievous if he derived any joy out of it at all. So at long last, they pressed the minister with this burning question to determine whether or not he was guilty. And they said, did you enjoy skating up the river? The point of the Sabbath stop what you normally do so that you can reflect your God by your rest and enjoyment of what God has enabled you to do. And just as your 6 days of work is a reflection of God, so your day of rest was to be a reflection of God as well. What did Christ do? Well, Christ was not a medical doctor. He did not spend 6 days in a clinic. So on the Sabbath, there were times in which he healed people. He used the Sabbath to do good. Christ was not a farmer. His disciples were hungry. One day they went through a field and they collected some corn, which is perfectly acceptable, by the way. In that community, if you were hungry, you could go into people's fields and you could pick things from them. You just couldn't carry things. You could only pick what you could eat. Some of you are getting great ideas from Myers, aren't you? No, please don't try it there, okay? We didn't carry anything out. We just ate along the way. Bob said, so no. And when confronted by the Pharisees that you guys had broken the Sabbath, what did Christ say? He said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. They were so blind to this, but in this statement, Christ was showing them once again how the entire Old Testament pointed to Him. He was not only Lord, He was Lord of the Sabbath. He was the purpose of the Sabbath. He was the heart of the Sabbath. He's the person of the Sabbath. He is the key to the Sabbath. And like so many other things in the Exodus and Old Testament law, there's so much more to this command than initially meets the eye. It is a command. It is a call to rest. And God's rest is an expression for a peaceful, happy, contented enjoyment with Him. So that brings me to the third point, and that is this. The Sabbath rest, here in Exodus 20, points to another rest. The work week and the Sabbath rest were to reflect the fact that God had created the world and then rested in order to take the time to enjoy what He made. But in that enjoyment, Israel was also called to take time to remember what they had been delivered from. They'd been delivered from cruel work in order to be delivered to God's rest. However, in order to get from Egypt to Israel, the Hebrews had to accept and believe with a faith-driven obedience God's laws. But they didn't. They kept rebelling against God, and so they condemned themselves to wander in the wilderness for 40 years while most of them died. And God is quoted in Psalm 95 as saying, for 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my, what class? Rest. What was that rest? Well, to them the rest was the land. The land was the place of peace, protection, happiness for God's children. God rescued Israel in order to be a new community, a new creation, a new people who would live in the land like a new Eden where He would live with them. And so this new creation, this new people of God was just the beginning of His plan to call a people from out of every tribe and nation and language from all over this world to be a new people, a holy nation, an eternal kingdom. And so the land to which the Hebrews were called was a place of rest that illustrated the rest that God gives to those who trust Him. Now we know that the land pointed to Christ. And that's the point that the author of Hebrews makes when he quotes from this psalm. And he admonishes us to persevere in the faith. And he says, will you look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter number 4. That is his whole argument, how that everything is pointing to Christ. He says in Hebrews chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. I now want you to track the flow of thought with me. Look back at verse number 7. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't harden your hearts like they did in the rebellion. Flip back to chapter number 3. You see where he quotes that passage beginning in verse number 7 through verse 11 in a little bit more detail. Don't harden your hearts like they did. Verse 8 in the rebellion. Verse 9 where your fathers tested me. Verse 10 where I was angry with them. Verse 11, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Don't do it like them. They finally got to the land. They got to the place of rest. And what does the author of Hebrews say? The land wasn't the ultimate rest. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Notice this, verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Here's what I want you to get. I don't care if you've forgotten everything else thus far. Here's what I want you to get. And it's the fourth point. The Sabbath today is an invitation to rest in Christ. The world's religions are marked by a works righteousness. You are given a list of things that you are expected to do in order to earn enough points, in order to get a good enough grade from whatever deity or God, little g, that you are trying to serve. And the reason for these symptoms is because we are born with hearts that think that we can do things on our own, including make ourselves acceptable to God. But we are not. We are sinners who have broken God's laws. We stand condemned before Him. We have no hope. We are like the slaves in Egypt, working and working hard and working without any hope to end our labor and without any true God-given enjoyment from our work. Because our taskmaster is a cruel, hateful, despicable foe who is never satisfied with anything but the complete ruin of your life. Satan will smoke you like a cigarette until he has used you up and will discard you onto the side of the sidewalk because he doesn't care. There's no rest in works righteousness religions. No rest. You must constantly work and seek to prove yourself. But standing over against all of that is Christ. Christ says, come to me, Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who are weary and are burdened, and I will give you, what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And here's what I want you to see. Christ is not only Lord of the Sabbath, He is the Sabbath. He is the rest. The Sabbath pointed to Christ. He's not only the means of your salvation. He is the goal of your salvation. He lived for you so that He could die for you, so that He could be the way of your salvation, because He is the goal of your salvation. He is the whole thing. People today say, oh, it's not the destination, it's the journey that counts. Baloney! He's the goal! He's the end! He's the author, He's the means, He is the journey and the destination. He's the whole deal! That's the entire point that the author of Hebrews is making. He is superior to everything. He is the hero of the gospel. That means He is not only the means of the gospel, He is the goal of the gospel. It's all about Christ. I say this from a heart that loves you. and for many, many, many examples that I have witnessed in my almost 50 years of life, I have seen this particular scenario take place so many times. I've created a little speech. It's a speech that some of you have heard me give to you individually. I've entitled the speech, "How to Send Your Grandchildren to Hell Speech." And here's how you do it. You make everything else in life more important than Christ and His church. That's how you do it. Sign up your child for every musical, every dance, every athletic league, and every activity that you can think of to keep your child away from the people of God and the preaching of the Word of God, particularly on Sundays. Because this world will put them on travel teams and competitions and tournaments, which will all work together to replace what is truly precious with something that in and of itself is not all that bad. I mean, after all, aren't you being a good parent if you help your child develop skills? But when you schedule weekend after weekend after weekend away from the people of God and the preaching of a word, then you are preaching another sermon. And it's being preached by another church. And it is another gospel. It's the gospel of athletic or intellectual or some kind of success. It's the gospel of trophies and tournaments. And it becomes very clear to your child that the gospel is not really all that important to you, because guess what? It isn't. And so when you come every 2 months or so, and then your kid begins to say, "You know what, I don't fit in. I don't know anybody. I don't feel like I belong here. It's boring." And you begin to panic. Am I losing my kid? What can I do to all of a sudden make church jazzy again for them? And you may be losing your kid. And then they meet and marry someone from outside the gospel. And then some of you watch your grandchildren being raised without the gospel. And so you try to keep them on Saturday nights so they will at least come with you to church. I counsel you. I totally understand. Raising your children in church and being faithful and all that stuff is no guarantee that they will follow on for God. It is ultimately a work of the Spirit of God. I know that. But if you are unwittingly following the counsel of this world, then I counsel you to repent of that before God and ask forgiveness and stop bowing down before the idols of baseball and bats and soccer balls and jet skis, because none of those things bring rest. Now, some of you still want to know, what are we supposed to do or not supposed to do on Sunday? I haven't said a whole lot about that, have I? And some of you, that's your whole point of listening to the sermon. So what can we do? You actually think I'm going to answer that? What is the Sabbath? It's Saturday. It's Saturday. It's not Sunday, it's Saturday. Is there any New Testament command regarding the Sabbath? None. The only thing in the New Testament about the Sabbath is Paul used the debate over the Sabbath as an illustration for the church as to how to work out issues that are debatable. So when you have an early church in Corinth or in Rome that has a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, Jews who were raised on observing the Sabbath, Saturday, and Gentiles who were not raised on observing the Sabbath, and a church that gathers on Sunday. You've got part of the congregation that's observing Saturdays, and you've got part of the congregation that is not, and they're saying, "We're more holy than you," and they're saying, "You guys are idiots." Paul's saying, "You're both wrong. You want to observe the Sabbath? Have at it. But just don't call yourself more righteous than they. You don't want to observe the Sabbath? Don't worry about it. But don't look down on them for that. They were raised with that." That's the whole point of that. somewhere along the line, it was perceived that Sunday became the new Sabbath. There is no command for that whatsoever. And by the way, the argument for that is based upon the fact that God anchored the Sabbath rest for His people to His original week of creation. So therefore, it's got to be binding for all people of all time. I don't believe that. He didn't reveal that as a command until Exodus 20. There's about 4,000 years of human history before this and then. I see it as a command that was given to the nation of Israel that was a prophecy that pointed to Christ, the ultimate Sabbath. Which is why Paul says in the book of Colossians, look, if you want to consider one day more holy than others, fine. There's others that view every day unto God. That's great. The Sunday is not the Sabbath. But what the church does on Sunday is that we meet and celebrate the resurrection. And the thing that I am trying to cultivate with you is an understanding that God has raised up the church as His priority in this world. And the church and our relationship to it, I understand it's not the only thing that goes on in our life, but it is the most important thing. It really is. And some of you think, well, is it more important than my family? It's not any different from your family. What is your family? It's a little church. What is this? It's a big family. And I didn't mix up those words. That's what it is. Every Sunday is Resurrection Day. It's not the Sabbath. Christ is the Sabbath. On Resurrection Day, the body of Christ gathers as a community to rest and enjoy what God has done for us through Christ, to remember how we have been delivered from slavery to sin and set free forevermore, and to rejoice, to enjoy all that God has given to us. Sunday's greater than Saturday. Our Sabbath, in a sense, is our whole life that is lived in union and enjoyed with the community that gathers together. We were made for this. We were recreated for this recreation of worship. So don't forsake the assembling together. Because the body of Christ is the focal point of God's plan on this earth. It's how we start our week, because that's how we live our lives. And if you want to wash your car, and you want to play ball, and you want to cut your grass, that's fine. But just don't let anything distract you from fully participating in what you were called to do. And that's why I counsel you and encourage you, go to bed at a decent time on Saturday night, so that on Sunday morning, you have got the energy to be able to give to the people of God and the Word of God and the worship of God the praise, the intensity, the intellectual attention, the passionate response that He is truly worth. Because we are now the new people of God whose life together is a picture to the world of the life to come. Let's stand together. I ask you to bow your heads with me. If you're here today and you have been trusting in a works righteousness, if you have been trusting in the things that you do in order to hold them up before God, as a way of earning His favor, or thinking somehow that you are better than somebody else because of that. To you I want to speak. Because Your sin is what has separated you from God, and you cannot fix that on your own. All of your righteousness, in contrast to His holiness, is like filthy rags. You've got nothing that God needs. That is why God sent you a Savior. He sent you Christ. Oh, I encourage you to trust in Christ because of what He has done by living in your place and dying for you. And then, when you trust in Him, you join the community. You join the family. You become part of the redeemed who, being rescued, continue to live a life that is being rescued, being set apart, in which the One who saved us continues to keep us. The One who died for us now stands for us before the throne. It's in Christ that we have this rest. This morning, if you need to be reminded of Christ's rest for forgiveness, run to Him this morning. If you need to be reminded of Christ's rests for reconciliation, run to Him. For renewal, run to Him. Lord Jesus, thank You that You are our rest. You have provided all that we need in order to be able to live in enjoyment of You. This morning we celebrate that. And for those who have not yet discovered and come to faith in Christ, open the eyes of their heart, we pray, to the glory and the grace, the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.